You know, brethren, Scripture mentions that we are to watch world events. And we hear it all the time. We read it in the updates that Mr. Henderson puts together. And we are admonished to be ready. And we are living in very dangerous times, physically and spiritually, both. And they call for our very best efforts. Emphasis on very best, to get ready or to become ready or to be ready. Because in the midst of all the confusion and all the deception that's out there, it never ceases to amaze me how much more people can come up with. And we could become deceived and confused as well if we're not careful. It could happen. Some of the groups with the ideas they have, and they put these things in front of people. And people buy into it in many cases. And they confuse and they undermine the foundation that God gave the church through Mr. Armstrong. And make no mistake, if you stray away from that foundation, and you know that's a phrase we use a lot, you'll become confused and deceived as many have. I've seen it happen. I saw it happen recently. And some of the groups talk about the tremendous growth they're experiencing. But few, if any, of these new people have any knowledge of Mr. Armstrong. My daughter's a part of one group. She said, they don't know anything about him. They know nothing about our past, our history, our heritage. Nothing. That's a real shame. That's a real shame. Because, you know, unless you understand something of what our heritage is all about, you're missing out. You're missing a lot. And I think they should be directing people towards the mystery of the ages. In other books and articles that Mr. Armstrong wrote, listening to the sermons, Baltimore programs that we play at Church of God in Wales every week. They are as timely as the day that they were given. It never ceases to amaze me. Back in 1972, 71, whatever it might have been. And it's relevant for today. Perhaps even more so. You know something? No one teaches like Mr. Armstrong does. And he's been in the grave for 27 years. 27 years. But the teaching lives on because he gave us the principles. He gave us the overall direction that's helped keeps us focused. And which one of us doesn't need to be focused continually? Well, I don't think there's any one of us that does not. I believe there's going to be a price to be paid in for certain people who are not directing the individuals under their control toward our spiritual heritage and for marginalizing and minimizing Mr. Armstrong's legacy as God's end-time apostle. So we need to be watching and making ourselves ready for what's to come. As ready as we can with God's help, because we're not going to do it on our own. I don't have the ability or the capability to do it on my own. Not at all. We need to have a humble and a repentant approach, knowing that of and by ourselves, we are nothing. I can stand before you and say that. Many of you that know me, you know, I mean it. Turn to Psalm chapter 34, if you would, please. If I could find it, I would turn there with you. Here's the way we have to look at it. Here's how we should be. Notice verse 18. For the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and such as have a contrite spirit, or a crushed spirit, if you will, a broken spirit. For those who are humble and have a contrite spirit is those who are truly yielded, and those who are humble in their heart and mind and their attitude and approach to God and to God's law. So that is what I want to talk about this afternoon, is getting ready. Getting ready. Getting and being ready. And I have 25 points to cover. Actually, I only have two. Only have two. Now, we're going to stretch them out a little bit, but I only have two. Let's notice 2 Timothy 3 to kind of set the tone here. I thought of 25 points, but Mr. Bowles might get upset with me. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Or the margin says, times of stress. Perilous times, difficult times. How many times have we read this? How many times? Hundreds of times. Maybe thousands. And we said, well, that's for the future. That's for down the road. But guess what, folks? The future's here. It's at the door. We're living it. We're living in it. Perilous times of great stress and strain, difficult, dangerous times. You know, you feel it, don't you? I know you do. We talk. It's unsettling. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to be more negative. There's going to be more persecution against people who stand for biblical values and for those who highly value the spiritual heritage that we were given. Some people I happen to know personally have labeled us, my wife and I, Armstrong worshipers. Just because we acknowledge him. We don't worship the man, we acknowledge him. What God did through him, what we were given. Christ said to his disciples, I'm telling you now what it's going to be coming so you can be prepared, so you can get ready. And what is it that accompanies these dangerous, difficult, and perilous times? Well, things like peace of mind, time to relax, no worries, no problems. No, the opposite, the exact opposite. A high level of stress, I would say. It mentions that here in verse 1. Perilous times, times of stress. Then he goes on to tell us why it will be the way it is in the end days. Verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's quite an indictment against our society, isn't it? It really is. Do you know anybody or any group of people that are like that? You ever met anybody like that? You ever worked with anybody who fits into those categories? I have, and I do. I brush shoulders with them all the time. And it's going to get worse. Because the world is out of control. Verse 12. This is for us, brethren. Verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Make no mistake about it. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Those days are here right now. And you know it. And so do I. Watching, yes. Of course we need to be watching. But getting and being ready, in my mind, is a higher priority. You can spend all your time watching and neglect getting yourself ready. They go hand in hand. But I think the emphasis right now in this day should be on getting ready and considering it and all the ramifications that are involved in getting ready. And we'll talk about some of those. Part of that preparation is mentioned here in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. Hence the term, getting back on track. Where do we learn them? Who taught all the men in these organizations? You know, it brings us right back to Mr. Armstrong, doesn't it? It brings it right back. How do we do it? How do we get ready for what is coming? And it's already here in many ways. How do we deal with the stress and the strains and the anxiety that can accompany it? Because there's lots of that out in our society. Well, here are the 2 points. There is physical preparation and all that that encompasses, and we'll talk about a few of them. But the most important is spiritual preparation. That is the most important. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. And let's see. Pick it up here in verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man is a wise man and or wise woman who foresees evil and foresees trying times, but the simple pass by and pay it no mind and will be punished because of it. Most people are too busy, or they don't want to really know what is coming. And yet on the news, you can't escape the anxiety, the pressures that are coming on our complete society, economically, militarily, physically, and every other way. I interchange with a lot of people that work in business. And you know what? We talk about certain things on occasion. I'll just touch on something, you know, because of an article we read in the paper or whatever. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to know. All they want to know is the coffee on? Is American Idol on tonight? And is there any cold beer in the fridge? You know, I mean, whatever it might be, everything becomes minimalized, marginalized. I don't care. It doesn't matter. What's going to happen tomorrow? Let's get on with life. I've got a son-in-law who says, oh, we've always had issues. Who cares? Doesn't matter. It's going to be great. We'll be fine. And that's what they all think about. We know differently. Deep down inside our hearts, we might want it to be better. Well, we all want it to be better, but you know what's coming. Proverbs 24, verse 10. Proverbs 24, verse 10, it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, if you shrink back in the day of adversity and troubles and trials and struggles, your strength is small. People who will be strong know difficult, challenging times are coming, and they'll be strong because they're preparing God's way, not because of their own strength, not because of what we can do. Proverbs 24 and verse 5, just back up a few verses. A wise man is strong, yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. So you're growing in strength and wisdom and knowledge. What's taking place and what's happening? How does it fit together? How do we make sense of it all? Proverbs 27, verse 12, emphasizes something we just read in verse 3 of chapter 22. It's exactly the same thing. He says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself in the simple pass on and are punished. A little bit of emphasis there. So are you wise and prudent? I'm asking you. Only you can answer the question. When God withdraws his blessings from our nations, as is beginning to happen, as we know, it's taking place right now, there's going to be food shortages. There's going to be shortages of everything. So here's my question. Very simple. It's been a controversy in many places over the years. Should we as God's people have some emergency supplies on hand in the case a real emergency comes along? What do you think? Is that a lack of faith? No, it's not. Not at all. Far from it. You know, in 2012, in the United States and North America and Canada, you know, we had one of the worst years of you can call it natural disasters if you want. But we had a horrendous display of disasters and tornadoes and hurricanes and fires and droughts and flooding. Those are all physical things that happened. Then we've had an unbelievable assault of tornadoes and disasters with people, with killings, with murders, and all the other things that have gone on. Horrendous things. The world's out of control. Totally out of control. It's a long list of things that took place in 2012. Proverbs chapter 6. And I ask the question, I'm going to let the scripture give you the answer. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which, in verse 7, which having no captain, or at the margin says no leader, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. There's wisdom, isn't it? An example like that. If you were hit by a terrible storm that wiped out the electrical grid for weeks, who would help you? How could you help others? You know, 2013, I read, is the 11th year cycle. Maybe you know it better than I do. The 11th year cycle for solar flares. And they were claiming, the science were claiming this could be a horrendous situation coming up. With all of the satellites we've got and communications devices up in the sky, that they said it could put out our power grid for a while, and it could take out a lot of communication satellites. Could, if it happens in that way. Only those with some emergency supplies will be in a position to help others. Now, I'm not suggesting anyone gather in tons of food. Let's understand that. Wipe that from your mind. I'm not suggesting that at all. All I'm saying is, you know, we need to be prepared. If I run out, well, I think it's only fair Mr. Tower could send me a cow. He's got 30 out there. I recall 1 year, and this is a very vivid, real example to us. An ice storm went through a wide area in southern Ontario, and it left the area without power for weeks. Thick ice on the power lines brought everything down for miles. Devastating. And some few had some things set aside, a few did, some families, but most had nothing. That's because the mentality is the store will always be open. And we'll always get it and it'll be fine. What are you worrying about? Well, for many people, the police and the Red Cross volunteers were delivering food and medicine by snowmobile. It happened during the winter. Can you imagine that? No food, no medicines, no things that they needed. You know, elderly people needed all sorts of things. That went on for 2 or 3 weeks or more. And they said that was minor by comparison to what could happen. What would they do then? So, we've been putting a few things aside here, and then my wife has, things that we'll keep, just in case. Because we know that our children will require a lot of help if it happens, because they don't keep anything additional. You know why? Because the 7-Eleven, the Loblaws, the Target store, the rest of these places that you all know about, they'll always be open. They'll be overflowing with goods. You ever walk through a supermarket and you look at the abundance? You ever say to yourself, it's hard to imagine this not being here. I do that all the time. It could happen so quickly. So quickly. So it's just an idea. If you don't do anything, that's up to you. Wouldn't hurt to have a few things set aside. That's all I'm suggesting. Not a lack of faith, that's being wise, that's being prudent, that's thinking ahead. You know, there are various biblical principles talking about preparedness for what is to come, and planning ahead means we can help others. I think about these people living on the 26th and the 34th floor of a high-rise. We've got lots of those around Toronto. If the power goes out, the little old lady on the 18th floor has to walk the steps to get down. No water, no electricity, small refrigerator, no supplies, because she goes down every other day to the store around the corner. Isn't going to be there someday. Notice John 16, verse 33. Here's a verse that we're all familiar with. We read it recently during the Passover service, I believe. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Tribulation means pressure, anguish, being burdened, trouble, difficulty. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Christ spoke those words to his disciples before being crucified. And brethren, he speaks them to us today. This is for us. Jesus was very close to God the Father. That's where he got the strength to fulfill his destiny. How close are we? How close are you? How close am I? I'm speaking to myself too, you know that. The most vitally important aspect of our preparedness for difficult and trying times is our personal relationship with God. How is your personal relationship with God, by the way? Great, fantastic, super, over the top, not too sure sometimes. How's that progressing with you? Should it be progressing faster, deeper, with more sustenance? You know the answer. See, just being here today is not good enough. It's not good enough. You know, someone may say, well, I'm 50 years old and I've been keeping the Sabbath, man, for 25 years. And God could turn around and say, well, what did you do with the other 25, buddy? You haven't made it yet. You haven't qualified yet. You're on the path. We have got to get wide awake and alert and understand the days in which we're living and the importance of that preparedness, that spiritual preparedness. How close is that relationship? Jesus Christ was so close that he could withstand what he was going to have to deal with. Not my will, but yours, Father, whatever you want to do. Take this from me, this anguish. But if you can't, let's do it. He had to be close to be able to be sustained and to follow through. Part of preparing, brethren, is prayer. Notice Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, guard your minds through Jesus Christ. It is a powerful force, isn't it? It's a stress reliever, actually. Our Father, who loves us, can renew us. All this stress, the troubles, the anxiety, the difficulties, the thoughts of the future, all these things flowing through our minds sometimes, thinking about our family and our children and our grandchildren. God can renew us. He can strengthen us and remove the worries and the fear and the anxiety and everything else that we have to deal with and that we're troubled with. He can take it all away. It's something else we can be doing and need to be doing if you're not doing it already in these days is growing in love for one another. And I know that in the church there's a lot of love. At the Feast of Tabernacles, tremendous amount of love. There's a lot of love right here. And I mean that sincerely. But we must be growing in love for one another and support one another and encourage one another, and more so as the days unfold. That is part of our physical preparation. It should be concern and love for others. The Proverbs and the book of James both say that life and death is in the power of the tongue and how we deal with each other. When you encourage people, brethren, when you encourage people, it makes a huge, incredibly massive, impactful difference in that person, doesn't it? It's comforting. You know how you feel when you need encouragement. It feels good. Someone cares. When the heat's on, we need that from each other. And by the way, the heat's on. and it's going to get hotter. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. But it's not going to be so hot that we can't deal with it. We have help from our God and our Father and from each other. Chapter 10, verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Yeah, let's stop and consider one another and those that need the help and the encouragement and the support and the pumping up, whatever it might be. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And there it is. It's not my words. But I know how important it is. I know how vitally important it is. Let me ask you this. Do you think that Mr. Henderson, Mr. Bowles, Mr. Jackson, Mr. Meisner do not need some encouragement on occasion? You think so? I do. And I appreciate it when I get it. And you know something, brethren? Over the years, we have been involved with many people who've been sick and dying. That's my wife. I'm sure many of you have as well. And you know, encouragement goes a long way. A long way. Things like, you know, thank you for your example. And as you're visiting somebody in the hospital and you hold on to their hand, thank you for your example. Thank you for your unwavering faith. Thank you for your friendship. Thank you for your endurance. Thank you for trusting God with your life. Things like that. Things that go right to the heart of the individual and can carry so much weight. And you can say, we're going to be in God's family together. We're going to be there together, no matter what happens in the days to come. Those are the kind of words that make a huge difference in a person's life. You've probably experienced it with many different people, and I hope you have, and hope you've experienced it yourself. It is incredibly powerful. First Thessalonians chapter 5. I think of the different people over the years that we've had contact with in serious situations in hospital near death. Well, I'll tell you, it brings a tear to the eye. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Or when they say peace and safety, it's going to be fine. We're going to fix the economy. There isn't going to be any wars. Everything's going to be fine. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day or these days should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and let's be sober. Let's be self-controlled. Let's be looking ahead. Let's be getting ready. There is no misunderstanding Paul's words here, is there? The people he was speaking to, they knew and they understood what he was saying. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we live or whether we die. Verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other encourage each other and edify and hold each other up, just as you also are doing. Yeah, comfort each other. It's not my words. So important. It can be such so incredibly powerful. And that is a powerful thing you can develop in your character, in your personality, and in your attitude. Ask God to help you be an encourager and be a strengthener of others. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. That means you have to be patient with me. Okay, remember that. What we need to do and must be doing is drawing close to God and strengthening our relationship with Him. There's nothing more important than having the oil of the Holy Spirit filled up in us. We don't want to be one of the foolish virgins who got left behind because of neglect, do we? Some people are saying in different areas, different churches, we've got lots of time. There's lots to happen. There's lots to happen yet. Don't worry. Really? There's lots to happen yet. I agree with that part of it. But no, we can't sit idly by and ignore the reality of the days in which we're living and the prophecies that are directed to us today. In October of 1981, just to show you, it's not just me talking here. In 1981, Mr. Armstrong gave a sermon entitled, Are You Ready? Okay, it was during the Feast of Tabernacles. So I asked the question, 32 years later, are you ready for what is to come? What's just around the corner? What's just over the horizon? On one hand, brethren, you stop and think about it. We know, as being part of the church for so many years, there will be an awesome reward that lies ahead. We talk about it all the time. So we should. That's our focus. We want to hang on to it. It's so important. We need to be sustained by the hope. And there is an awesome responsibility that we have right now, lest we think it's going to be easy. And I think there will be some awesome trials to come as well. Whatever that all will entail, we don't know. Mr. Armstrong asked that question 32 years ago. What would he say today? Can you imagine what he would say today? I can only imagine. I'm going to be quoting some things that Mr. Armstrong said, and I will reference that when quoting. He said in another sermon, that, quote, part of the need to develop a strong relationship with God is the degree to which we hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. Now you've got to think about that. Let that sink into your mind there. Hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, not our so-called righteousness, which we don't have, God's righteousness. He goes on to say, do we want to be like the world, or are we really hungering and really thirsting for God's righteousness? Are you? Am I? I mean, really hungering. He continued. He said, I remember just recently it hit me different, in a different way that I never saw before. Now remember, that was just 5 years before he died. He said, I never thought of this before. We might have thought he'd thought of everything before. No. He said, I thought about God himself. He has righteousness, and he certainly doesn't have to have any hurt conscience. I'm quoting here. He doesn't have to have fears or worries about having to reap what he sows. He's perfect. End of quotation. Imagine that. 5 years before he died, he kind of said, I just realized this. We all know what it is like to hunger and thirst physically, don't we? You know, after the Day of Atonement, I'm starving. I'm dying of thirst. That's what our kids used to say. Those can be very strong and very intense feelings, driving us, pushing us, you know, to move forward and to satisfy that need for the food and the drink. What about the drive? What about the drive we need to have to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness? What about that drive? I asked myself the same question putting this together. It should be even more intense as the days unfold before us. Let's notice Matthew 25. Matthew 25. You all know these verses. Let's just look at them. Verse 1. And then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. In many, the other New King, in the King James verse says they trimmed their lamps. And trimmed here means to put in order. Get it in order. Get ready. And the word lamps also in Strong's Concordance says the lamp is a torch or a light to light our pathway. Now, a lamp could very easily represent the Word of God here. Because, you know, Proverbs says in a number of places that the law of God, the commandments of God are a lamp unto our feet, aren't they? They light the way. They show us. That's where we get the direction. God's Word and God's law show us how to walk. They're a lamp. That's that spotlight. Some 5 of the virgins took their lamps. They had the Word of God. They got ready. At least they knew many things, scripturally speaking, I would have to think. But they took no oil with them. They took no oil with them. And as we know, God, the oil represents God's Holy Spirit. So there is a difference in having the Bible and knowing it intellectually in every nuance, every scripture, every example, every proverb, I can recite it upside down and backwards, and being a person who's humble. Being a person who's humble and gets down on their knees before God. Big difference, isn't there? Because you don't always see it together. We need the Spirit of God, brethren, for proper understanding and to be energized by the Spirit of God. The Spirit is renewed within us. That's what the Scripture says. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They had them both. They were prepared. Verse 5. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. How many of us expect Christ to return in our lifetime? It's interesting. You go back many, many years, and probably most of us do, and we never thought our children would ever have to go to school. We won't have to worry. It'll be no problem. They won't have to go through that. We're just going to sail off into the kingdom, no problem. Well, that didn't happen. They went to high school. They went through this and went through that. And we went through it right along with them. And now our children, they're all married. And they have their own families. Does that mean it's not going to happen then? It's not going to occur? No, it's not God's timetable. But this year, we're 1 year closer. Can we afford not to be ready, brethren? That's my question. Can we afford to take it easy? There's lots of time. It doesn't matter. I don't have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm just sailing along here. I'm okay. No, you're not okay. Notice verse 5. It says, they all slept. All 10 of them slept. Not just 5. But 5 were prepared for the waiting, and the rest were not. And we don't set dates, do we? Some have over the years, but we don't set dates. We say, watch, you're going to see some things develop that you'll be able to understand. But Christ told us what to look at, what to watch for. We can't get lukewarm, and we can't slumber and sleep spiritually. There's no room for it. There's no time for it. Verse 6. At midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, oh, we forgot. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They weren't prepared. They weren't ready. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy it for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. They got the door slammed right in the face. 5 were ready, 5 were not. Looks to me like 5 hungered and thirst after righteousness, and 5 didn't. We're using that as an example anyway. You know, brethren, to me the lesson here is very plain and simple. Think about this. We can't carry anybody spiritually into the kingdom of God. You can't carry anybody into the kingdom of God. You can't carry your husband or your wife or your children or your neighbor or anybody in this room. And you can't carry me into the kingdom of God spiritually either. Can't be done. We can pray for others as we do and as we should. But the personal relationship with God, so we can be filled with that oil, has to be done by each person on their own. That's why you have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. No one's going to carry me along. Mr. Bowles isn't going to carry me along. He's going to help me along. And we're here to help. Absolutely. You know that. But the effort is yours alone. It has to be like that. We have to seek God's righteousness, brethren. You have to go after it. You have to seek it. And it comes from God. And it's a gift. You're going to see that. Let's notice a few admonitions toward our attitude and frame of mind that we should have. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Is this just for our forefathers? Is this just for them? This doesn't matter to us? Doesn't count where we're concerned? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Notice what he says. Put yourself here. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. And beware means to guard, be circumspect, take heed, observe. Don't let it go. Verse 19, then it shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God, don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, fall by the wayside, fall asleep, and you follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. That's strong words. Is that just for our forefathers? This is for us. for you and me. Beware. Be careful. Take heed. Chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 3. Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them, as the Lord has said to you. Verse 4. God says, I'll drive these people out. And you can have that land. But he says in verse 4, do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. And today we can say, well, my goodness will prevail. I'm a good guy. Keeping the Sabbath all my life. Obey all the commandments. I'm all right. It's okay. No, it won't be okay. It won't be okay. Yeah, we deserve to be blessed today because of our righteousness, right? No. No, we don't. Notice verse 5. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of those nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord spoke to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And verse 5, brethren, verse 5 is for us. Don't think it's not. It's for you and me. We are spiritual Israel. Don't forget that. Verse 6, therefore understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess. He's not going to give you the kingdom of God to possess because of your righteousness. For you're a stiff-necked people. You're difficult to deal with. Are we not stiff-necked on occasion? Are we not difficult to deal with on occasion? Is there any righteousness in you that you know of? Not the righteousness of God, that comes from him. And we build that and we learn that and we grow in that way as time goes on, as we seek it. The point is we have to hunger and thirst for it. That's what Mr. Armstrong said. It's got to be an ever-present thought in our minds. There isn't time to dilly-dally. There isn't time to sleep. Deuteronomy 10. Verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him? Is that any different for us today? To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice verse 15. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. He didn't say love you. He said we got to love them and the descendants. Brings it down to us today, including you and me. Mr. Armstrong said, are you hungering and are you thirsting for after righteousness? And he added, quote, if we had God's righteousness, what a wonderful feeling it would be in our minds. End of quote. 5 years before he died, it kind of hit him. Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 28. You know this one well. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You are the called according to his purpose. Purpose he has for you. Think about this. You and I are a part of the ultimate purpose and goal of God. That's our future. He wants us in his family. Imagine that. You and me, with all of our shortcomings, all of our weaknesses, all of our problems, we are a part of the purpose and goal that God has. That's powerful. We've got a hunger and thirst for it if we're going to attain it. That much I do know. We are the called that he foreknew. Those who are not called, or who are not called right now, he did not foreknow. We will have a reward, yes, but we also have a responsibility. God's wonderful purpose is to reproduce himself. Even the ducks agree. Now, having said that, consider what God is. God is holy, righteous, with perfect spiritual character. And here's the point. His character and his righteousness must be reproduced in us. It has to be. Let that sink into your heart and mind for a moment. God wants to give his righteousness to us. It's a free gift. We can't earn it. We'll see that in a moment. Everybody understands about disliking yourself for something you've done, right? Oh, I hate myself. You know, I did this. No, why do I do that? You ever dislike yourself for something? Sure you have. You're a human. I know you have. Who is the only one who can take away the guilt? Christ. Christ could take it away. Is there any commandment that can take away the guilt? Is there any commandment that can take away the guilt you feel about certain things in your life? Is there sort of a formula? The Bible says, well, to get rid of guilt, but you do A, B, and C, and it'll be fine. No. It's not there. Because it's of the heart. Right? It has to be from belief. It has to be deep inside you and me. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, hate, love by comparison, as we know, his mother or his father and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What he's saying is there's no ability that can make you his disciple. Because nothing can substitute for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Verse 27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So there are certain things that we need to do. It's not necessarily going to be easy. Is it? Not necessarily going to be easy. We need to understand what God gives us, brethren. We need to understand what God gives us. What he's prepared to give us. How much more he's prepared to give us. He gave his only begotten son. That is a free gift to you and me. He individually called us out of our wretched circumstances, whatever it might have been. That's a gift. That's a gift. He's given us his spirit. There's a gift. I didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. He granted us repentance. That's a gift. It's freely offered. He's also giving us the opportunity for eternal life. That's a gift. Freely offered. I want you to have it. I want you to be a part of my family. You are a part of my purpose and my plan. He also grants to us the gift of righteousness. It's a gift. Is that the gift of keeping the commandments? Is that what it means? Because it says all your commandments are righteous, are righteousness. No, it isn't. The gift of righteousness is something entirely different based upon grace. You're going to see that. Let's notice Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's see, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now remember, nothing can substitute for the sacrifice of Christ. Absolutely nothing. By the works of the law, there shall be no flesh made just, because the law, there's no law that forgives sin. The law tells us what sin is. The law does not justify us from sin. Justified means to be made right. To be made right. Now, put a marker in Romans 3, just for a second. turn to Psalm 119. I just want to read one verse here, just to emphasize a point. Just to emphasize a point. Psalm 119, I'll read it for you. You don't even have to look it up. Verse 172. My tongue shall speak of your word, here's David, for all your commandments are righteousness. Every one of them. Absolute, total righteousness. All right, back to Romans chapter 3. Verse 20 says, the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, the King James says the righteousness of God without the law. That might be, if you've got the King Standard King James, where it says without the law. The New King James says apart from the law. So how can you have righteousness without law? How can all God's commandments be righteous if you're without them? And the word without in the New King James means separate from. That's all it means. Separate from. Or apart from, not the absence of. If you look into the meaning of it, you'll see that. So the righteousness of God, separate from the law, is manifested or revealed. Now, let's notice Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men, so shall he be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now we can't stop there. Look at verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, how are you going to have your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? There's only one way, through Christ. The Pharisee did everything in the letter of the law, didn't they? They were righteous, but they were also sinful in their righteousness. Think about it. Because there is a righteousness greater than law keeping. There is a righteousness greater than law keeping, but it doesn't do away with the righteousness of the law at all, because the commandments are righteousness. But there is a righteousness greater than the law, which comes through Christ, which you can receive, that can be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. Romans chapter, let's go back to Romans 3. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, There it is. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no difference. So you see, brethren, it comes from God. That's where it comes from. How does that apply to you and me, even though we sin? Remember, there is a gift involved here. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So there is something that comes through God's grace. And we know that grace is unmerited pardon. Grace is unmerited pardon. Grace is the whole state of our relationship with God. By grace you're saved. By grace you stand, and by grace you understand. And grace is a gift. Look it up for yourself. It's a gift. And grace is the umbrella under which everything comes from God. Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ. Verse 25, through whom God set forth as the propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over all the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Who is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. In my margin, it says, justified is declared righteous. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Yes, I just read that. Therefore, we are made right. We are justified with God by that belief. Nothing else can do it, because God did not create a law to do it. He sent his Son to do it. And nothing can substitute for the sacrifice of Christ. Nothing. Verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Why? Because we believe the Spirit of God, to love God and to keep his commandments from a whole different perspective. It should have deeper and greater meaning. Your standing before God is greater than law-keeping, because God gives you a gift. We don't throw the law away. Of course not. But there's something greater involved here. It's a gift. Absolute gift that God gives to you and me. What is the righteousness of God? How righteous is God? Well, he's perfect. He is perfect. So if the righteousness that God gives us comes from him as a gift, there is no way we can earn it. You can't earn it. Can we earn perfection? Today I'm going to be perfect. No, you can't. You can't earn it. No, we can't, because what? That which is imperfect cannot of itself ever be perfect. Right? Without God's help. So that perfection has to come from God. That's where it comes from. It is given to us because you can't earn it. You can't earn it. Law keeping does not forgive law breaking. Of course not. All the good works that someone may do after committing a murder, let's say, use that example, can't compensate for the life that was taken. Because of our sins, we have all participated in the death of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us. Therefore, to make that right, we have to do something other than keep the law. We have to repent. be baptized. A very strong spiritual dimension we're talking about here. Seek forgiveness. No law forgives sin. Law defines sin. God forgives sin through the sacrifice of Christ. Romans 3 and verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We believe he believes that that pays the penalty for his sin. Therefore, he is made right. He is justified. He's declared righteous by that belief. Nothing else can do it because God did not create a law to do it. He sent his son to do it. Romans 4, verse 22. He's talking here about our father Abraham. Excuse me. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was accounted to him, but also for us it shall be accounted to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. What kind of justification are we talking about here? Being put in the right standing with God. That's what justification means, being put in the right standing with God. I want to be in the right standing with God. You want to be in an absolute right standing with God. And the righteousness is that state of right standing. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. That is why we must believe. Nothing from without that you do changes your mind, does it? Unless you really believe first. It's got to be strong inside you. Where does everything come from? It comes from within. You know, out of the heart of man proceeds what? Evil thoughts and murders and theft and all the rest of these things. Nothing can substitute for the sacrifice of Christ. Here's the reason. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his righteousness. And you could add through the gift of righteousness, which is a right standing with God. He's going to present you holy and blameless. He wants to present you holy and blameless. But notice verse 23. He wants to present you holy and blameless if indeed you continue. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, was preached to you, preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul, became a minister. And you could add, stay true and stay strong to our foundation, to the spiritual foundation that we were all given, to our heritage. Ephesians chapter 2. Running out of time, running out of scriptures, running out of voice. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is what? A gift. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have grace, we have faith, we have salvation, we have righteousness. All these things are our presents, gifts from God. You don't earn them. You can't earn them. We are called, brethren. Think about this as we wind this thing down. If you remember nothing else I've said, we are called to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is part of our spiritual preparedness. That's what Mr. Armstrong said. Part of making ourselves ready. It is the righteousness of God that we need to hunger and thirst for. We have to become like God to become God. You ever thought about that? We have to become like God to become God. And keep this in mind. This is the sobering part of it. God is not going to give eternal life to us unless we are like that, you know, and have reached that righteousness and received that righteousness, I should say. He's not going to give it to us. Why would he? We're not ready. If we're going to become God, we have to have the righteousness of God. And God has to grant that to us. And he will. You can't work it up. I can't work it up. God will give it to you if you hunger and thirst for it. I need it. I want it. I'm desperate for it. It's stronger than my urge for food and water when I'm really starving and thirsty after the Day of Atonement, whatever the way you want to look at it. God is going to give us eternal life. He's not going to give it to us unless or until we are like he is and have received that righteousness. We are to become God, brethren. Romans 5 and verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, there it is, will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. It's a gift. He wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to me. He wants you to embrace it. He wants you to go after it. The 10 virgins all slumbered and slept as they waited. But only 5 were ready when the call came. Wake up, it's time to go. You've made yourselves ready. Only 5 were ready. For a concluding scripture, I promise you, let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. That should be very encouraging to all of us, because that is a promise. God will finish what he started in you. And he will not abandon us. and he'll not abandon you. He's going to see you through this. And he wants to fill us with his righteousness. Don't you want to be filled with his righteousness? I do. Only God can give it to us. But we've got to hunger for it. We've got to thirst for it. We've got to desire it. We've got to want it. We've got to strive for it. And God is such a great giver, he'll give it to us. We can prepare physically by putting aside certain things, which is fine, as we discussed. But to spiritually sustain ourselves, we must hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's a gift from God, but we have to actively seek for it. The time is short, brethren. Let's be about the task of really making ourselves ready.